Hallelujah. My dad always used to say this, said it every day of my life. He used to say, it's good to know the Lord. And I'm starting to see what he meant. It is good to know the Lord. Pretty good to know y'all too. But it's good to know the Lord. Today I want to, Pastor finished last Sunday a series that he'd been doing called Core Four. Talked about really the four things that you just got to know as a believer. And if you weren't here for any of those four, I urge you to either get the CDs or to listen to them online through the website. You can even get an app where you can pull them up if you have a smartphone. But you really need to hear those. But today, we're starting something new. We're talking about this, doing life together. And I want you to open your Bible, if you will, over to Acts chapter 2. There's some verses in Acts chapter 2 that we've read many times. And as you turn there, I just want to remind you, if you want to find yourself in the Bible, if you want to find yourself in the Bible, a good place to find yourself is to go through the scriptures. And in fact, Matt talked about this as he was ministering during the Core 4, that you go through the scripture and you find everywhere it says in whom, in Christ, by him, through him, talking about Jesus, in Christ, you get a revelation of who you are in Christ, you'll find yourself. But if you want to see practically how that looks, one of the best things you can do is read the book of Acts, starting in Acts chapter 2, particularly, and reading, well, actually starting in Acts 1:8, and then after that, read, and you'll read about the people who are most like you. One mistake I see Christians make is that they go and they read about things in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. While we have a heritage of faith we've received from them, and there are certain truths for sure and principles that we see of how God works in people's lives, through the Old Covenant, it was a type and a shadow. It was filled with symbols that pointed to what we would have under the New Covenant. And so it's really important for you to recognize that you can't just find something somewhere in the Bible and say, oh, well, if God did it like that, then he'll do it like this now. Because Jesus came and changed everything, people. He changed our position with God. He changed everything for you and me. And once we're born again and filled with his Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, everything is radically different. There's not one person under the Old Covenant, not one person you can find in the Old Testament that have what the least, whoever that would be, whoever is the least in the kingdom of God. There's not one, the greatest under the Old Covenant doesn't have what the least in the kingdom of God has. That's the truth. And you have to understand that. So you can't just go and find, and I found people, they'll look under the Old Covenant and they'll identify. They, you know, some people, they're really, I think you need to really question your life if your favorite Bible character is Job. Some people, they just love to quote Job and that's like their favorite. And I'm like, you know, come into the New Testament and get somebody else, you know. Somebody you're more like, because I tell you, there's certainly things we can learn from the life of Job, and, you know, and it's in there for a reason, but I tell you, we can learn a lot more from the people who are like us. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 2. We see people who are like us. And so I want to read here in chapter 2 of Acts, and I'll begin reading in verse 41, and it says this is Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. This is Peter. Peter, the day of Pentecost had happened, and Peter had gotten up and explained to him what was going on, and people heard what he said. They were born again. They were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls, so they had quite a harvest that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now let's go on down to verse 46. I want us to see something here. Something that really, I have read these verses, I don't know how many times have we heard Pastor teach on these. He did a whole long series just out of these verses, and we've heard it a lot, but I just saw something fresh and new. I love that about the Word of God. I love that. It's a living, and it just keeps growing in you. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, in verse 46, there's something I saw that I'd never seen before, not quite like this. And it's this, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And what I see here is they gathered. Now, in that day, the only kind of church gathering that they would know would be in the temple, because up until that point, they were all Jews, and they met in the temple as Jews. But now that the Messiah of Judaism, the one who'd been prophesied and foretold, had manifested and had come and done his work, they were no longer Jews just under the old covenant. Now they were Jews who had received the Messiah. They were Jews for Jesus. And so that's who they were. But they still gathered in the place where they had gathered before they had knowledge that he was the Messiah and had had this experience of being born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. They still gathered in that place. Now, there were, of course, were still people, and we read about, you know, the persecution that they suffered. The initial persecution that the early church suffered was from the Jews who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. If you remember Saul, who later became Paul, he was one of those. He thought he was called of God to go and, you know, and wipe out this movement that was for Jesus and these people who said he was the Messiah and who were teaching the resurrection of Jesus. And so he was one of those Jews who had rejected Jesus as Messiah until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's recorded a little later here in the book of Acts. But at this point, they're gathering in the synagogue still. There's this group. They would come in, and we don't know exactly how many, but there were a bunch of them. There were 3,000 that were added to the church. I like how it says that they were added to the ecclesia. They were added to, didn't mean that they joined a country club that met in a building, like some people think church is. You're joining a group. No, they were added to the family of God. And so as they came in and were added to the family of God, there was something here's what happened, just a little historical background. One of the things, if you keep reading here in Acts, you see where they started selling things and bringing the proceeds from their lands or their goods to the apostles. Y'all remember reading about that in Acts? And you wonder, you know, what was the deal? Was there a great famine on? Were these people, you know, was everybody poor? What was the problem? It seemed like this became a big deal in the church early on, that we had to gather up money to give to people. And what we fail to understand sometimes is what was going on there is these people in Acts chapter 2, many of these people who were saved had come to Jerusalem because of the time of year. It was the Feast of Pentecost. And they had come there, and so they were from other places. They had come there. The Holy Spirit had come upon the 120 in the upper room. They spilled out of that upper room into the streets. And while they're there in the streets, they had these manifestations of speaking in tongues, or we would call it, or other tongues, or speaking by the Spirit, whatever. They were speaking in languages that they intellectually did not know, but that other people who had come there from faraway places and other lands, they knew those to be their native languages. And that's one of the things that really amazed them, is they heard people that had no natural knowledge of their native language, but they're speaking in, you know, it'd be like if I spouted out in Spanish here today, and that's not a language that I know. I took some Spanish in school. Lord help us. Como se llama, you know, or whatever. It just would be sad, and y'all would laugh, but there are some native Spanish speakers here. And so you'd be like, well, how does she know that? Especially if it was some, you know, really strange language that's sort of a unique language, you'd be like, how do you know that? That's what was going on that day that the people heard. But anyway, here's the deal. In all of this, these people had such an experience when they received, they heard Peter preach and they received Jesus and they were baptized. But what happened to them that day so shook them, so changed them, so transformed them, just that experience of receiving Jesus and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, that experience that they received so changed their lives that they didn't go back home. They stayed there. These people were added to the church. So it would be like if we had this meeting here today and we had 3,000 people who were in town for some event, maybe the Masters was going on, or that event they have over at the Hippodrome and downtown, you know, whatever it is, some of the big events we have here in Augusta that have come from other places, and they were here and they had such an event. We had such an event, such a transformation happen in our service that they were changed here. But they said, we're not going back home. I want you to see the impact that the gospel has on people. I mean, I'd love to see this, wouldn't you? I've seen it some, but man, the gospel, that's the power of the gospel. When people really receive the gospel, it is supposed to change you to the uttermost. So much so that these people abandoned all. They left whatever livelihoods they had, their homes, their lands, their families, and they just stayed. We're part of the ecclesia, the church. We're part of what we're now for Jesus. We're his body together. And so the reason so much these people were in need is because suddenly now you got to absorb into a local economy 3,000 people. Not everybody can find a job. Not everybody can find somewhere to live. Not everybody can immediately find something to do. You know, and so it's going to take a while to kind of make this transition. And in the meanwhile, they all saw this is so important. We're going to lay down our lives one for another. So immediately there was a community formed. Immediately there was mutual care and support and help for each other. Immediately. And it was supernatural. It wasn't because somebody stood up and said, hey, I got a good idea. Why don't y'all not go back home? Y'all stay here. And we'll all, you know, we'll get a program together to help you. It's not what happened. It was by the Spirit of God. That's what compelled them to stay, and it's what compelled everybody to gather around them and say, it's more important, you know, I'll sell my extra car, or I'll let you have my car, or, you know, we have four bedrooms, but I can put all my kids in one bedroom, and you put all your kids in a bedroom, and then the couple, so we'll just have two families in this house. We'll just do what we have to do because the cause is more important than our own personal needs. The cause is more important than our own personal comfort. The cause. And they were living for the cause. So you have to kind of have that understanding as you read this. It's not just something that somebody got, you know, had this great idea. Let's do this. They were living for the cause. I want to tell you, we should be living for the cause. And what I have found is when we live for the cause, community happens, fellowship happens, love for one another, mutual care and support and serving one another just flows out of the cause. Because we become brothers in arms. It's just like in the military, you take some, you know, really, in a lot of ways, a bunch of goofball guys and girls now that show up. They're young. They're just out of school. Some are there because they couldn't think of anything better to do. Some feel they're called, but not everybody does. I don't have to tell you that, James Robinson. They just show up there. Maybe their daddy made them come. Who knows? And it's your job to glue these people together and make them comrades at arms, you know? And I tell you, I think the U.S. military does a better job of that than anybody. But they come together for a cause. But we have something greater than their cause. And we have someone enabling us and helping us to come together that the military doesn't have. We have the Holy Spirit himself. And I want you to see here that they gathered. Where did they gather? In the temple as a congregation. And when we gather in the temple as a congregation, things happen. Like this morning, we've gathered and we've come in and things have happened. There's a certain dynamic that happens as we gather. There's a dynamic. There's a corporate something. You know, there's something, there's an actual manifested presence of God that you really don't get in another way. Something about all of us coming together. There's something here. And it's precious. It's precious. And I tell you, when you're not here, you're missing out on it. And when you're not here, we miss out on your part of it. So there's something really vital about us gathering together. There's worship. There's a life here that we don't have when we're alone. God is still with us when we're by ourselves. But when we're together, there's something. It's just like when you have a family reunion. Well, like if you have a family that actually loves each other. But if you have that kind of family and you have a family reunion, there's something there, man. There's something that draws you together. There's things that happens here. There's a mutual care and support. And when we come together and unite and do something, great things happen. I mean, Kristen just talked about our trunk or treat. The trunk or treats, when we come together, we gather, who gather here at the temple, so to speak, and we do something great, not for us, but for them, for the world, for the people out there. So there is something about us coming together. But what I had not seen until just recently was this. They came to the temple together, but then they did something else. They broke bread, not in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. So those are two different kinds of gatherings that they did. They came together as a congregation, a big group, but there was also something really important, vital to their community when they came together in smaller groups. And house to house, how many people is that? I don't know. Depends on whose house we're talking about. And it might be two or three. You know, Jesus talked about two or three gathering together. He would be in their midst. And it might be eight or ten. Probably not over 40. I don't know. Maybe. But it was a pretty small group. Now, there are things that can happen there that don't happen in the big corporate, you know. Just like right now, I'm not spotting anybody who's sleeping. Because if I did, I would yell out because I'm used to doing that on Wednesday nights. So we have a lot of sleepers Wednesday night. Evidently, this is a really comfortable place to get a nap on Wednesday evening. So I invite you to Midweek Boost. But Sunday morning, you know, not as many sleepers. Unless you ate a lot of pork the night before or something. But anyway, here we are. And, you know, you can kind of slip in here and slip out and maybe meet and greet a little and, you know. Maybe you can go to the bathroom when we're doing meet and greet. You can come in after the service starts. You can leave out as soon as the service is over, and you can get by with really not having to interact with anybody. But it's more difficult to do that when you're gathering house to house. And if you're asleep and there's only four of you there, somebody's going to punch you. It won't even have to be your wife. Somebody else. You know, there's some things. You can't sleep through a smaller house to house thing, you know. And there is an opportunity that happens as we gather in smaller groups. There's an opportunity to know each other in a way that we can't know each other in this large of a setting. We can meet, we can greet, we can have conversations. I see many of you doing that before service, after service. But there's something very intimate about being in somebody's home. And there are some talks and some heart sharing and some really getting to know each other. I mean, just going to somebody's home, you know them a lot better when you show up at their house. You see who they are, and there's just an opening that happens there. And there's an opportunity to really have some heart talk. Because being a body together will never be of one heart unless we have some heart talk. You remember some years ago, Pastor did a series where he talked about hallway talk. And that's what most people engage in. Hey, how are you? How about them dogs? How about them Gamecocks? You know, you just, whatever it is. That's hallway talk, man. And that's what we do with the world, but not in here. We're looking for some heart talk. Now, there's some other things that happen, and that's what I want to focus on here for a minute. It's a place, when we gather, it's more intimate, but it's a place for you to get your questions answered. Because, you know, I have no doubt that we have many services where people are sitting there and they're going, huh? What does that mean? You may hear words you don't understand. You can't get the point. I mean, sometimes you don't even know, you know, like I know when I'm speaking, you're wondering, is she serious? Maybe you don't get my humor. Maybe you think I have no humor. But anyway, the whole notion of what happens here, what if suddenly, you know, people just started asking questions? Or maybe you don't agree. And you start voicing out. I can tell you this, there's a couple of big guys going to drag you out if you start doing that too much. We love you and all that, but this isn't the place. We've only had someone dragged out of a service one time. That was many, many years ago. I wish I had it on a highlight reel. When I get to heaven, I'm going to review that highlight reel. But it was someone who was mentally disturbed. So I'm not threatening to haul you out. But you start heckling us, and there's some people that won't like it. So I'm just telling you, but yet you have, how many of you have had questions about something since you have been saved, things you've heard? All of us have. There's not one of us here that hasn't. And does God want you to remain ignorant? Does God want you just to be wondering, what is it? No. He wants us enlightened, and one of the main ways He enlightens us is through other people. Certainly by His Spirit, but there's just something about, let me ask you a question, or help me understand this, or what do you think about that? Or this is how I'm seeing it. Does that sound right? Well, that doesn't happen here right now, but there needs to be a place where that can happen, and that's what happened is they met house to house. Now, let's just look at some scriptures here. So they meet house to house. Colossians chapter 3, turn over there. There's a scripture there. Because as you meet house to house, or in smaller groups, or however it is, two or three, or eight or ten, not more than 40, it's a place, an environment where Colossians 3 can happen. Colossians 3:16 says this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. When I see one another, it means it's not just one person teaching and one person admonishing. You know, if we're gathered, there's four or five of us around the table. You teach and admonish me. I teach and admonish you. Then we have the other one where it's an exchange that's happening. That's what Paul's describing here. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's even there's something that happens even though we have worship here together. There's something about having worship with just a few. When I was a kid, my parents had Bible study every Friday night for, I don't know how many years, a dozen or more years. Every Friday night was Bible study in our house. Back in those days, there weren't churches like these. And so if you wanted to study the kinds of things that we teach here at Good News Church, it was probably the only place you could get it. Not many places in Augusta you could get it for sure. So we had people in those years. I meet people still to this day that I knew when I was 8 years old. They were gathered around that dining room table in my parents' house. They'd come in. And they would do what we're talking about. They would admonish each other. Sean, you know what I'm talking about. They would teach each other. There would be talking. There'd be sharing. Somebody'd come in and they'd have an idea. And my dad'd say, man, that's squirrely. And they would appreciate it. They even wrote songs. I was thinking about this the other day. They wrote a song. Mom, you remember this? Y'all know that song, When Johnny Comes Marching Home Again, Hurrah, Hurrah? It's a really old song. You remember this, Mama? You remember this, Eddie? They rewrote the words to that song, and we were little kids. We used to sing that song. I remember I was at school one time, and there was some kind of music or something going on, and they were singing When Johnny Comes Marching Home Again, and I told them they didn't know the right words. Because I learned the song in a whole different way. I learned the Christian version of it. The totally different words, just the same tune. Isn't that funny? But that's where we were. That's what times were like. But you know, there was a dynamic there of something that would happen. The word meditate in the scripture that we are instructed again and again to do, to meditate, that word means literally to chew on and to re-chew. And it talks about, really, the picture is of the cow that has all the stomachs. You know, cows, they can eat grass because they have four stomachs. And what they do is they chew it initially and it goes into one stomach, and then they do what a farmer would call, they chew the cud, and they, you know, they lay under the tree or stand in the pasture and they burp it back up and they chew it again and it goes into a different stomach, and then they go through that process again and again. And that's the picture of meditation. That you hear the word like you're hearing the word now, but this isn't the meditation part. This is the first chewing, but then you burp it back up and you chew on it again. And a really great environment for that to happen is with a couple of other people. Because you burp it back up and you chew on it. And when it comes back up, it's not just what was put in you. It comes back up with something else. The juices that were in you coming up in it. The spirit who is in you, he brings some parts up. And you chew it together. And then, I know this is gross, but this is the deal. I know you're sitting there going, oh my God. Y'all aren't going to try to even get me to throw up my food and eat it again in front of you, are you? No, y'all, come on. Here we go. But you chew it up. And I know what that means. I know what meditation is. We chew it up, and then if you have someone that you have this kind of relationship with that they had in the early church where they met with from house to house, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. There's other people that you'll chew on what they feed you. And they'll chew on what you feed them. And you chew it together and you get something a lot better. You hone and sharpen what you get and add to it. And it's not just what the preacher said and it's not just what I heard, but it takes a fullness. It takes on a fullness as we share it together. Something wonderful about it. Now, in these places, it's also a great place. Titus 2 has an interesting statement when Paul's writing there and he's admonishing the leaders there. And one of the things that he says is he makes the comment. He says that the older women should admonish or teach or train the younger women. And one of the things, you need to admonish them and teach them and train them to love their husbands and to love their children. And he goes on and gives them some other instructions. But there's a biblical principle that those that are older have a responsibility towards the ones who are younger. Now, you think of older women, younger women, but it's not just older in age. It's also older in spiritual things. It's also just more experienced spiritually. It doesn't necessarily mean someone who's, 45 teaching someone who's 25. And this, he's talking about some natural things, but they have very spiritual consequences. You're loving your husband has a very spiritual consequence in your life. Loving your children. These are really at the heart of God, family, and getting things right. But there are so many things that all of us have that those who are younger than us, in whatever way they're younger than us, could use and benefit from. But you can't do that right here during the middle of the service on Sunday morning. Where are you doing that? Well, the early church, they did it from house to house. Then here's a great scripture. Turn over to James chapter 5. I know this is your favorite scripture. James chapter 5. But I'm going to tell you, of everything that is needed in the body of Christ today, this could perhaps be the greatest need there is what is here in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another. Confess your faults to one another. Confess your shortcomings. Confess your sins, the places you've missed it, to one another. Your weaknesses, your temptations you're struggling with, the dark things you're hiding in your life. Confess them to one another, because there's something very powerful about bringing something out of the dark into the light. It breaks the power. The moment that something that's been hidden in the dark, it's been harassing you, you've been indulging it, but when you bring it into the light, you put it in a place where God can help you and where there's help and strength. And you bring it to another person. Notice it doesn't say to everyone. It says to one another. So I don't think it would be appropriate, and I don't think it's talking about this, that I'd just say, hey, I'm going to pass around the mic now and everybody confess your sins, confess your trespasses. Who's going to be comfortable with that today? None of us. Let me tell you, we are all trying our best to look like we're in our happy place this morning, aren't we? I'm good. How about you? We are not coming to church to tell each other our faults. It's not what we have on our mind. But if we don't have each other to share our faults with, to confess our trespasses with, then where do we go? Who do we have? Well, maybe you say, well, I got Jesus. Well, you do have Jesus. But God never planned for your relationships to be all vertical. And that is certainly not the picture we see in the body of Christ. That it's just me and Jesus, and I confess my faults to him and he forgives me. Nobody else has to know. You know, why don't you want other people to know? That's a good question to ask yourself. And I'm not talking about everybody at large, and we're going to publish it in the bulletin. I'm talking about another person. Why don't you want them to know? There's only one answer to that question. And it's the same issue that Lucifer had that got him kicked out of heaven. It's called pride. There's something very humbling about looking at someone that you know cares about you, and you're saying to them, you know, here's what I did. Wasn't that ugly? And maybe even saying, I need some help. Or maybe saying, I'm in over my head. Help me. Have mercy on me. I don't know what to do. I can't imagine that there's not one person here that's never been in that place in your life about something where you just needed some help. And we don't get help, so you know what we do? We find a bottle. We find a remote. We find a mouse. And we try to medicate it. We don't deal with it. And this is the scripture of how to deal with it. But we don't do this here in the middle of all this. We got to have some more intimate relationships to do that. People that I've seen undergo real transformation are people who learn to do this. They learn to be real. They learn to be open. They found somebody or somebodies to be authentic with. And to actually say, here's what's going on. I'm hurting. I'm troubled. I'm overwhelmed. I'm wrong. I'm in deep. And they found somebody who would reach out to them with the grace of God, have mercy on them, and get with them and help pull them out. Isn't that what your Bible talks about? This is what my Bible says. This is what I read. That we're crying with those, weeping with those who are weeping. Maybe it's this very time that we would weep. When there's a woman who's undergoing, you know, she's being drawn into an emotional affair and she's sharing that with you. She's saying, I don't want to betray my husband. I don't want to betray my family, but I'm in this bad place. Help me. Well, I don't know about you, but just even talking about it makes me want to weep. The despair. Help me. But see, we don't do that. And so we get pulled apart. And the enemy has his way and he's destroyed people. We have people that used to sit on these chairs that aren't sitting on these chairs. Now, not all of them that aren't sitting here, is this their case? But some of them, the reason they're not sitting on these chairs is because the enemy has destroyed their lives. He's pulled them apart at the seams. And I don't want that for any of us. I don't want it for you. I don't want it for me. We have to have that. And then there's these verses over in Matthew 18. Let me read these to you. Matthew chapter 18. There has to be an environment for this. Verse 15 is where we're going to start. And this is Jesus teaching. And these are some interesting words that he shares here. I read these words and kind of ponder, man, Jesus, you had great hope in the church that we could do what you've instructed us to do here. And he says, moreover, in verse 15 of Matthew 18, moreover, if your brother sins against you, I think it's more likely when your brother sins against you. He was being optimistic there. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you will have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. Well, who are those one or two more? That one or two more ideally would be somebody who knows you, someone that is aware that you have faults because you've confessed your faults to them, not someone that you've been playing the pride game with. Someone that you've been real with and authentic with. And he says, take with you one or two more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And I always want to point out that doesn't mean that, you know, that you take out a suit against them. It means you love them. Do we need to do a study on how to treat a tax collector? Jesus went down and had dinner with tax collectors. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, I've told you before, I used to go to a church that you'd walk down the hall and I think they had this Matthew 18 verse about agreement. They had it on steroids. They were just fried with this. Because you'd walk down the hall and before you could get from one end of the hall to the other, you'd have three people say to you, I'm going for a job interview. Agree with me. My mama's in the hospital. Agree with me. I mean, you know, it's just like everything and agree with me. I didn't know what in the world we were talking about. And that certainly is not what Jesus was talking about here. He's talking about coming together in heart agreement. It's hard for me to agree with somebody that I don't know. We're not going to have real heart agreement if I don't know you, if you don't know me. Let me say this to you. You don't want me agreeing with you if you don't know me. Because what am I agreeing? The whole principle here is that two of us come together and we're stronger. One will put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000 to flight. There's a strength that is involved in coming together with another person, another believer. And this is not for every situation and circumstance. This is for when you are in a place where you need help. You need strength. You're weak. You're faltering. It's a time where you're overwhelmed. Maybe you just got a diagnosis that you didn't see coming and whoa, you weren't quite prepared for that. That's a time where you reach out to somebody who understands that you've been redeemed from sickness and disease. That's when you reach out to agree with somebody who knows you, that you've seen walk through something and you're like, man, I need your faith added to mine. Here's what I'm dealing with. Help me. Let's agree together. And they come in together and what you're believing becomes what they believe. And you start saying the same thing and then they check up on you and then they think about it and they pray for you. And it's a relationship of agreement. It's not just in the hallway. Oh yeah, I agree with you. And God gave us this and Jesus taught us this so we could come together and really be there for one another and be the body that he made us to be. But that's not going to happen just because we came and sat in the same room and heard somebody talk and sang some songs together. This requires relationships. And you know, this, I don't know that this is where those relationships can be formed fully. Maybe they're initiated here. Maybe they're started here, but they're, I'm telling you, church doesn't just happen here. It doesn't, I mean, we have seen that thoroughly with reaching out. It doesn't happen here, mostly. And I'm going to say this, a lot of things that we're called to do doesn't just happen here. They didn't do it even in the early church. They didn't just come in the temple. They met house to house. And it says they met in the temple daily. But even meeting in the temple daily was not enough. They still met house to house. Because you might think, well, we'll just go to church more. Well, coming to church is good. But even that isn't enough because it's not the environment for everything that needs to happen in our lives to happen. And then he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So he's assuring them, sure, I'm there when the whole congregation gathers, but I'm there when it's just two or three of you. He is. He's here when it's big and he's here when it's little. Wherever people are gathered in his name, he's there. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Now, I mentioned earlier in the service that next Saturday we're going to, a group of ladies are going to go up to Columbia to hear Lee Grady, and Matt and I met him a couple weeks ago down in Florida. And one of the messages that he gave, I tell you, it just struck right in our heart. You know, sometimes you can, just something can land and burst, you know, and that's what happened. And in it, he talked about relationships, and I just thought I'd share this with you. He talked about there's three kinds of relationships that every one of us need in our lives. And the first relationship was he called them Paul's. The Bible talks about Paul, and he is in a lot of ways a father of the faith. He is someone that he fathered many, and you particularly see it with his relationship with Timothy. But Timothy wasn't the only one, but those churches that he started and these letters he wrote were written as a father. They were written as a coach, as a mentor. And all of us need Paul's in our lives, or Pauline's. We all need that in our lives. We need somebody or somebodies that, for whatever reason, we feel towards them and we have the kind of relationship with them that Timothy had with Paul. Somebody that's, you know, somebody who's more grounded in the faith. Somebody who can give you wise counsel. Somebody who can comfort you at times, like a father would. Someone who at times will challenge you, like a father should. Someone who can correct you. All of us need Pauls in our lives. It's hard to have a Paul in your life because we want to put him up on a pedestal, but yet they're people. But just think about that for a minute. Who is Paul? Who is Pauline to you? And I'm going to tell you, you might say, well, that's what you and Pastor are to me. Well, maybe we are. But if we don't really know you, then we're probably not Paul and Pauline to you. You know, I think about Jim and Jan Newton. They're the people that we've been working closely together with for the I Give Life course. And Jim and Jan Newton have become Paul and Pauline in our lives. They live in a 14-hour time difference from us, but we talk to them just about every week. And so much of what we have needed in our lives in these last several years from Paul has come from them. And there have been times where they have challenged us. I mean, challenged us in enormous ways. Really just got in our face. And I remember one time, in fact, when we were with them not too long ago, when we were over in Australia on a Sunday morning, we were attending a church service. And in the middle of the church service, I didn't want to be there. I wanted to be at home. I started the morning. I just wanted to be at home. And I'm there in the church service. And Jim told me later, he took one look at me and he thought, oh my goodness, Susie's not going to make it through this trip. And I'd already told Matt before we got, you know, went to church. I said, Matt, I think I can just fly on home and you can just stay and finish. And Jim said he took one look at me and he knew Susie's in trouble. So he got me over to the side. He got me over to the side there in the church. And he put his hand up on my shoulder. And he's usually not very touchy-feely, you know, but he's got three daughters himself. And he put his hand up on my shoulder. And just like a father, he comforted me. And it helped me. It just in that moment, what he said to me and the words he used, and he really genuinely cared. And he wasn't saying brush it off. He was saying, I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I know you want to go home. I know this isn't your cup of tea. But God's in it, and he's going to help you, and we're going to help you. And it just was a healing. That was from a Paul in my life. Who's a Paul in your life? Pauls are precious. And I would say to you, you need Pauls in your life. And then the second relationship that we see, and that's New Testament relationship, is we see Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas traveled together. The Barnabas relationships are peer-to-peer relationships. And when Barnabas was a guy who was from Cyprus, and as the things were hopping and cooking, like we see they took off here in Acts chapter 2, and they just were going for it. And there was a sort of an outbreak down at Antioch, and so the church elder sent Barnabas down to see what he could do to help it. And he goes down, and he's trying to get a handle on ministry down there and start establishing the work and all those things, and it was overwhelming to him. So he left, and he went over to Tarsus, and he found a man named Saul. And he said, "Saul, I need your help. Come with me." And Saul came back with him, Saul, who became Paul. And they formed a peer-to-peer relationship, and they formed a partnership, and they labored together at Antioch, which was some of the most effective ministry that they did. And it was two guys arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, working together. And they had disagreements at times. They didn't always agree about everything. And that's how it will be with Barnabas's. But there is, in that disagreement, there is strength for you. There is, in that iron sharpening iron, you're rubbing it and running into each other. But your love and the relationship and your calls is greater than the friction between you. And that friction just rubs off the hard places. But it's not all friction. There's mutual love and respect and support. There's, "I need your help, come help me." Just like Peter when he was out in the boat and the boat was fishing and he called to his partners. He called to Barnabas's, "Come and help me." And we all need Barnabas's in our lives. Do you have Barnabases in your life? Or Barbies? You have them in your life? Somebody that you know, they'll stand with you. They'll drop everything to come and help you. Somebody that you would drop everything to go help with. Somebody you can have some real heart. These are the people that you particularly need to confess your faults to. These are the people that you really grow with. These are the people that you admonish each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. They're peer-to-peer, and there's just something. Maybe you're stronger in one area, maybe they're stronger in another, and that draws you together, and you can strengthen each other's weak spots, and you can be there for each other, and you can, the highs and the lows, and you never quit on the same day kind of relationships. Do you have any of those? We need those. We need those. I've watched Matt have that. You've heard him tell about his relationship with his brother Pat, but they got saved at the same time. And now that's been 30 years, and I've watched them be Barnabas to each other. And when there were, you know, they didn't talk every day, but man, if there's somebody who's for me, it's my brother Pat. If there's somebody who will tell me what I need to hear, it's Pat. If there's somebody who will just jump in the middle of my stuff, it's Pat. But if there's somebody who, if somebody's coming against me, will help me, it's Pat. I have seen them. We were in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Pat was living there, and we'd gone out to visit him. We're out at the trunk getting our luggage in, or maybe we're leaving. We're doing something with luggage at the trunk. But I don't even remember what happened, because what I witnessed was almost so beyond. The two of them are in each other's faces screaming at each other over doctrine. Isn't that true, Matt? Just over doctrine. And I'm like, I have never seen this kind of thing, but the kind of confidence that they have in their relationship. And you know what? Pat was right. He wasn't right that night. True? We didn't think he was right. We'll talk about it later. I'll tell you later. You'll see. He was right. Now, in retrospect. No, Matt, think about it. Okay, Barbie. We'll move on. The third kind of relationship you need is the other side of the Paul relationship. It's the Timothy. Timothy and Timotheus. Do you have those? And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm too young. I am a Timothy. Well, you know what? Timothy pastored a church of 250,000 people. So, I mean, he might have been young, but I'm sure he had some Timothys of his own. So just because you're sitting over here doesn't make you a Timothy, and just because you're sitting over here doesn't make you a Paul. Some of you will be Pauls to some other Timothys. And I think about that. I remember I had a Paul-Timothy relationship in college with my friend Joanne. And you've met Joanne, comes through here every few months on business and stays with us a couple of days. She'll be here. She's coming to Trunk or Treat. I'll see if she'll do a trunk. But I met her. We're the same age. But Joanne had been raised in a Pentecostal church, and all she knew was the fear of God. And she was very afraid. Oh, man, was she afraid. She wouldn't wear makeup. It was the whole full-blown everything fear of God, old-time Pentecostal tradition. And I introduced her to some freedom in Christ, and I led her into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I told her about her authority in Christ, and I told her about who you are in Christ, and I saw her really change. And in fact, she was here last time we were talking about it. She was going, where would I have been if I had not met you and we'd not had this relationship? Now, we've grown from Paul and Timothy to now we're Barnabases, or we're Barbies together. And that will happen. That's what parenting is, isn't it? I'm Paul to your Timothy, and then eventually with your kids, your hope is that you would become more of a Barbie and Barnabas type relationship, where you can actually learn and grow and be instructed by them in some things. That's very helpful in life if you ever learned that. You know, that to me is pretty much sums up parenting as Paul and Timothy. You're imparting, you're honoring what gifts are in them and helping them to discover it and lifting them up. You're encouraging, you're supporting, you're strengthening, you're guiding, you're adding what's missing. You're pointing out weaknesses that they may not see, but you're also pointing out strengths that they may not see. This is that you're encouraging. When everybody else is down on you, your Paul is lifting you up as a Timothy. Do you have anybody in your life that you're being Paul to their Timothy? Who are the young people that you're lifting up? I know many of you know Tori Ivy, young man in our church. He's away at college right now, but he's Neil was his first Paul, and he became Timothy to Neil. But Tori was a really smart young man in this way. Tori made it his goal to become Timothy to as many people as he thought could. So, because when I bring Tori up, some of y'all go, well, he's been a Timothy to me. He's been a Timothy to me. He's been a Timothy to Matt. He's been a Timothy to Harry. That's kind of weird. But he really understands that I can grow if I will put myself in a position to learn from others. And he ended up living with us this summer, and it was a really special time for us and for him. And there were a lot of things that happened in that. One of the things is we spent a week at the lake in my brother's lake house. And my brother has jet skis. And Tori came up and spent a couple of days with us. And he was up there. And Tori told us immediately, I am not getting on a jet ski. No. And my boys are there. And they're going, come on, Tori. You can do it. You can do it. No, no, no. And so Tori finally relented. And Grayson talked him into getting on the back of the jet ski. And Grayson takes him out. Well, when they got back, now, Tori's an African-American, but when he got back, he was white. He was. I'm just telling you. He climbed off that jet ski onto the dock. He was shaking like you would not believe, and he looked at me, and he said, all my fears just came into being. They just became a reality. I will never, this is what he told me, he said, I will never get on a jet ski. And furthermore, that he was saying this in all seriousness, God bless him, I am making it my life's mission to discourage people from ever getting on a jet ski. Just like I'm called of God to take the gospel, and I've called of God to discourage the use of jet skis. They are the devil himself. I mean, this is his, I don't know what Grayson did to him, but it scared him. Well, when I saw him white like that and his fear, I said, Tori, honey, we can't let you do that. And so Matt sees the whole thing, and Matt steps up and he says, Tori, get on the back. You're going with me. And Tori says, no, I'm not. And Matt, who at that moment was Paul in his life, said to him, come on, son, you're gonna. You cannot let. If you had just come back and said it was okay, I didn't really like it, we'd let you go. But with that kind of fear you got, we can't let you leave here with fear dominating you like that. You're going to have to get on this jet ski. And it took him a while. I don't know. How long did it take you? Half an hour to convince him something? And he said, Tori, this is what he said to him. He said, Tori, you can trust me. And see, this is what you are to Timothy. you can trust me. I'm not going to do what Grayson did to you, whatever it was. I'm not doing that. You can trust me. You'll be comfortable. I'll let you go at your pace. And I'm even going to let you drive. And you're going to be fine, Tori. See, that's how Paul lives with Timothy. Who do you have in your life that you're like that with? He came back from that ride and he said, oh my goodness, thank God that he made me do that. Because now I love it. He put Matt back on the dock and he took off on it. Now see, that's kind of symbolic of what a Paul can do in your life. And it's what you could be in somebody else's life. And every one of us in here should have all three of those relationships. You should have some Timothys. You should look around in your life and say, who is it that I'm doing that to? And you think, man, I can barely keep my head above water. What do you mean I need to find a Timothy? What do you mean I need these relationships? I'm just trying to pay my bills and raise my kids. That's one of the issues you have in your life. Is if you had these relationships, it would be easier for you to pay your bills because there would be wisdom flowing from somebody towards you. And then you would be operating in the whole principle of seed time and harvest as you pour into somebody else. It would open things up in your life. Selfishness is not the way to go. And when everything in your life is about you and yours and your needs and what you're doing, you are completely missing the heart of the gospel. And you're completely missing out on God's system and His way of doing things. Because it's all about what you do for someone else, God will bring back in your life. He will cause others to do for you. You give, it will be given to you. And you think, I don't have any Pauls. How do I find a Paul? Well, it's hard to find a Paul, I'll tell you. But you start with some Timothys, and because you sow into Timothys, God will bring Pauls to you. You don't have to go out and hunt for Pauls. I say hunt for Timothys. Find somebody to sow into. And the Pauls will find you. And what about Barnabas? Is you got to have them, man. You got to have them. You got to have people you can connect with. Now, why did I share all this today? What are we talking about? Because we're talking about doing life together. This is the reality of how we live and the dynamics that we deal with as a church and the dynamics of what we deal with as individuals. But just so that you know, Good News Church, we are committed, and today we make a greater commitment to you to provide opportunities. Now, we cannot give you these relationships. We can't make you relate to others. We can't make you, you know, do any of this. This is your deal, you, God, and what you do with it. But we are going to provide more opportunities for this. Now, for a number of years in our church, we had small groups. We called them Express, and they were primarily care groups. They met once a month for, you know, to explore our faith together. Exhort each other to pray, to reveal our hearts, to encourage each other to serve and support. And there was some really great things that happened as a result of Express. But at the beginning of the year, the Lord showed us, don't do Express now. Just start having some fellowship dinners. And we did that all through the spring. And since then, we haven't done anything. It's just kind of been laying dormant. But all during this time, the Lord, it's not because we didn't see the need there, but we knew God had something else for us. And so you're going to be hearing about in the next weeks, you're going to be in the coming months, you're going to be hearing about more opportunities. Already there are opportunities right now for people that are already smaller gatherings. I mean, there is the men. Not all the men meet, but some men meet for what they call mighty men. They're meeting, I think, next Saturday. Is that true? Next Saturday at 7:30 in the morning here. And there's a group of men that are faithfully coming. They're meeting. They meet once a month. Maybe they need to meet more often. I don't know. Once a month may not be enough. I don't know. Some of them may think that's already too much. But, you know, you got to actually see each other. They did it from, they met daily, and then they met from house to house. In other words, it wasn't, you know, three times a year. It's hard to really relate to somebody three times a year, you know. But then we have already for young adults, there's a gathering they call Engage, and they've started that up again, and they've been meeting, and there's some things happening with that. They're meeting. When are y'all meeting again? Next Sunday. So if you're a young adult, you might check that out in your bulletin and get involved with that. So we already have some things that are like that. Now here's something. Some of the young, like the teenagers came to us, and they said, we see a need for the middle schoolers. Some of the high schoolers said, we see a need among the middle schoolers here where they need some things. And we think we have some things, something in us that the middle schoolers could use, something that they need. And so the high school students, some of the upper level high school students are putting together right now a program where they're going to meet like every other Sunday while we're all meeting. Some of them are going to take all the middle schoolers and meet back in the Overflow Life Room. And they're going to meet with them for this same purpose, to pour into them in a smaller group setting. It's just whichever ones are there, they're going to have this kind of form. And see, we're talking somebody who's 16 that's going to be pouring into a 13-year-old. They're going to be Paul and Timothy. That you'll hear about that. That's going to happen coming up in the next couple of weeks. And I could just go on. There's other things like that happening. But I will say this. There are those of you here today that just when I start talking about this, it sort of pricks your heart. I was talking to a couple last week after service, and I said to them, I said, you know, I see you doing something for marriages with other people in our church. And they, both of them grinned, and they said, we see that too. And I said, well, let's make that happen. Because there's people that need help in their marriages, and they could gather, they could be Barnabas and Barbie, you know, they could gather with some other Barnabas and Barbie, and they could go through some things together and learn from each other. You see that? They could gather together and there's some sharing. I tell you, marriages need help. My marriage has certainly needed help at various times, maybe right after service. But, you know, even Financial Peace University has been that in our church. Those people have gathered. They gathered for 13 weeks and they got real with each other, and they certainly discussed some scriptural principles about finance, and they revealed some things. And there were some relationships forged just in Financial Peace University that are still lasting till today. But there are many other opportunities. And I know that there are people here even today that your heart has been kind of like, you know, I really long for that. Well, maybe you should pray. And maybe God will show you that there's something you need to do. Maybe you need to start a group. And others of you are thinking, you know, I'd really like to be a part of a group like that. Well, don't ask me what I'm going to do about it, because I'm not. This is not Susie and Matt are starting a bunch of groups. This is about what you're going to do and what God's putting in your heart. And so I tell you what I am going to do. Next Sunday morning for School for Life, we're starting a new School for Life series. Next Sunday morning at 9:30, back in the Commons, for everybody that's completed Abundant Life, you're welcome to come. And everybody, even if you don't want to be a, you know, start a group, it's not just, it's for everybody. But I'm going to introduce the topic back there of mentoring and basically facilitating mentoring, discipling, the whole notion of when we gather in smaller groups, what should we do? And we'll go over some of the principles I just talked about here, but there's a whole lot more. And we'll just talk about them every week. And we'll do some exercises together, and we'll hear what you have to say and what you bring. And I believe over these next 2 months that there'll be groups come out. God will show us what to do. He'll show you what to do, and people will start to see, I have a part here. I have something to offer. And it might just be an interest that you have that other people would share. I think there's a really great opportunity for somebody who has a passion to learn more about parenting and to be godly parents. Because who doesn't need help with their kids? Come on. And there are great materials out there. Maybe it's just you partner together and go through some really great material together. Maybe it's something with other women. Maybe it's just, you know, whatever it might be. I don't know what it might be. God does. But for the purpose of doing some of these things we just talked about. So just pray about that and think about it. And if your heart is pricked this morning, I encourage you, be here next Sunday morning at 9:30. Those of you who are already involved in groups, and the groups that I mentioned and other ones that maybe I didn't, you be here at 9:30, because we're going to be more focused and we're going to be more intentional about building relationships. We're going to be strongly connected. Praise God.